I don't know if you have any testimony or any exciting stories. I won't have you share on the spot today, but I want to really encourage you, if you have any of those stories of God allowing you to experience healing, please come and share with me or share with any of the leaders, and we would love to hear and follow up. We're going to move on to chapter 4. I have to warn you a little bit. This is a pretty scary story. When you read a story like this, sometimes we either just glance over, skip over, or we get really disturbed by what we actually find in this story. So let's go ahead and read. It's a little bit long, but I think it's important that we understand the details of the story. So let's go ahead and read it in one voice from chapter 4, verse 30 to all the way to chapter 5, verse 11. Ready? Go ahead and 1, 2, 3. Great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard of these things. When you read a story like this, I don't know if you feel any fear. It begins with this incredible story and the beginning of where we actually started, starting from verse 32. You look through the entire Bible and you try to look for stories of great revivals. This is one of those places. This was nothing short of a magnificent revival in the church history. Do you remember how it all began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 disciples? The entire nations were gathered around them. It was during the time of pilgrimage, and they saw with their own eyes what the Holy Spirit could do amongst these disciples. And then the Lord began to add to the numbers of those people that were being saved. Peter stood up and he preaches, and 3,000 people come to Christ. And then we hear about these miraculous stories. Last time we looked at it, you know, just think about it. Two ordinary men, Peter and John, walking by, he sees a person who was born as a paralytic. He had never walked before. And all he could do was just sit there and beg for his life. And this is what Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Nazareth, get up and walk. And he grabs him by his wrist and he pulls him up and he begins to walk. And then we hear this story of how everybody who witnessed this kind of miracles, they began to sell their possessions. It says that they sold their, what? Possessions, but what else did they sell? Their properties, their land, and their houses. Have you ever seen anything like this happening? They were selling their homes, their investment, their entire life savings, and they were bringing that money. It looks more like a cult than a revival. And yet, this was actually what was happening. Great signs and wonders were happening, and people were being saved by hundreds, if not thousands. And they began to share. It says that there was not one person who was actually in need. The question that I want to ask is, would you like to be a part of a church like this? Let's be honest. Would you want to be a part of a community like this? And then we read this very disturbing story. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw people selling their possessions and bringing their proceeds to the disciples. So they do the same thing. They go and sell a piece of their property, and then they decided to keep a little bit, and yet they still brought some money to the disciples. And what happened to them? The husband dropped dead. And then the wife comes in just a few moments later, and she lies, and then she's dropped dead. I titled this message today, When the Lame Walked and the Liars Died. This, by one scholar, this was the description of what was actually happening in the book of Acts. Yes, we love the stories of these healing and signs and wonders and miracles, but at the same time, those people who lied to the Holy Spirit, they got struck dead on the spot. This was the kind of revival that was actually happening. We talk today a lot about revival. People talk about the longing to see another revival in our time. And yet, the question is, do we really want to see this kind of revival happen in our midst? The three hallmarks of revival, if you go from Acts chapter 2 all the way to where we just finished reading, there are three hallmarks of what a true, genuine revival actually looks like. One is there; it says that there is grace of God that was manifested by signs and wonders, miracles, supernatural things happening. That was the grace, the gift of God. And the second hallmark was that it created this incredible community where people did not have any desire to keep things to themselves, but they shared everything. It was the true koinonia that was taking place. But the third thing that we see all throughout the rest of the book of Acts is that there was this incredible increase of the desire to live a holy life. That was another hallmark. The standard of our morality, our ethics, and our desire to live in such a brilliant and magnificent way. It was at a whole new level. And that was actually what was happening. So this story that we just read is actually very, very disturbing. It poses a lot of difficult questions for us. The first question is, what was it so wrong about what they did? What did this couple actually do that was so wrong that they actually died, both of them? Why weren't they even given an opportunity to repent? Why didn't Peter or any of the apostles actually try to correct and try to shepherd them? Or why did they have to actually die? Why couldn't it be maybe a less severe form of punishment or consequence? The big question that I want to ask you today is, why don't we see this kind of things happening in the church today? Or do you want to see this kind of thing happen in the church today? Can you imagine if somebody walked in and lied or pretended, and then all of a sudden you're dropped dead? I would not want to see that happen in the church. So, again, it's going to be very difficult to answer all of these questions, but I want to really bring out, what is God really trying to teach us today through this story? And why would God even actually include a story like this in such a glorious book of what was happening to the very first church? Before we answer some of these questions, I want to remind you, again, this passage that we just read is not about how to, okay? We have to be very, very careful when we read a story or stories like this, starting from Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. This is really not how to create this kind of revival. This is not how to create a community like this. Purpose of this story is not so much of a method of creating this revival that we long to see, but actually it's a description. I said this in the very beginning when I set the tone for the entire book. What we read in the book of Acts is not a prescription. You know what a prescription is. Do this and this is what's going to happen. When doctors prescribe medicine, you take this and you're going to get healed. That's not the point of this book. It is not a prescription. If you look at this as how to create this kind of revival, how to create this kind of church, we're going to be deeply disappointed or disillusioned. This is actually a description of what happens when the Holy Spirit actually comes upon God's people. Can we imitate the patterns that we see here in these stories that we read? If someone lost a job, or can I tell you to go and sell your car and bring the money? Can I tell our church to go and sell some of your possessions or break your investment and bring that money so that we can help the person? If I try to force it, you know what's going to happen, right? It doesn't work like that. This is not something that we try to imitate or try to recreate. This is what happens when the Spirit of God genuinely falls upon the hearts of the people. It's something that is impossible with men, but possible only with God. That's actually what happened. That's what happens in times of revival. Secondly, this is not about equal distribution of wealth. You know, you read a story like this, when people sell everything and bring their proceeds and then we share everything in common, we have seen a system like that, right? What do we call that? Communism, socialism. It is not something that can be forced. This is not even about distributing our wealth so that everybody has equal share. That, again, is when we've seen the danger, we've seen the damage of what that will do to a community. That's not what was happening. This was purely the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And again, I think this is one of those things that I don't know if it is to be repeated as a pattern in our Christian life. I think it's something that can only happen when the Spirit of God comes upon the church. Everybody was doing this voluntarily. Nobody was forcing anybody to go and sell their possessions and bring the money. That's actually what was happening. So what I want to really highlight is that Ananias and Sapphira did not have to do this. There was no moral or even religious mandate that actually required them to go and sell their possessions and bring the money. So that kind of sets the tone of why Ananias and Sapphira did what they actually did and why it was so wrong and why the punishment was so severe. And we're going to try to look at that conclusion or the story or the lesson that God wants to really bring to us. What I want to tell you today is that this story that we just read is like a living parable. It is a story that actually happened in history. But yet, God really had to highlight this story so that we will not repeat the same thing. And when we try to repeat stories like this, for whatever reason, it is actually going to bring a spiritual death within our own lives, even within the church. If the church tries to do this, what God is trying to teach us is that we will die. It's going to bring spiritual death to church and to our Christian faith. So it is actually a pretty significant and pretty serious, profound story that we need to look at. In this, what we just read, God is highlighting two sins that are really deadly in the church. Two sins that we must fight against with all authority and power. If we allow these kind of sins to fester, if we allow these kind of things to grow in our spiritual life, it will bring spiritual death to us, to our community, even to our own journey and faith with God. So I'm going to highlight what those two things are. Number one, why did Ananias and Sapphira sell their possessions, a piece of property? It was not even their whole possession, but they brought some of their proceeds and they decided to actually keep some for themselves. It was actually the husband who decided to do that. Maybe he had a second thought. Maybe he regretted making that decision. And yet, what was so wrong about their action that it deserved their death? The first sin that God is highlighting to us is our religious pretense. Religious pretense is something that happens deep within our own hearts. I want you to think about their motivation. Why do you think they decided to sell part of their possessions? Again, this was not a requirement. Nobody ever told them. Their pastor, their apostles did not tell them to go and sell their possessions. And yet, why did they decide to sell some of their possessions and bring it to the apostles? And there were witnesses all around. Why? Because it would buy them respect. It would buy them reputation. It would buy them this kind of image of godliness. Because they saw Barnabas doing the same thing. You remember, not everybody was doing what was actually happening. It might have been just a few people, but Barnabas was one of them that they saw. This man sold his possession and brought it to the disciples. So they decided to imitate what Barnabas did. And what was really at the core of their heart was that they wanted to do it so that they can become like Barnabas or become like anyone else who was doing it. Sometimes this is what happens to us Christians. We have this desire to look more spirit-filled than we really are. Sometimes you want to look more holy or godly than we truly are. So we find these ways to build up our image of who we are through our religious activities, through our ethical endeavor. What they did, Sapphira, were spiritual imposters. You know what an imposter is, right? Imposter. Someone who pretends. Who he is not or who she's not. Someone who pretends to be someone else in order to deceive others for fraudulent gain. That's what it means to be an imposter. Do you know of any stories of imposters? Have you heard of the name, the man name? This is within our recent history. He's still alive. Do you know the man named Frank Abagnale? Abagnale. Do you know the story of this man? There was a Hollywood movie that was based upon this man's life. Do you remember that movie title? Catch Me If You Can. This is a story of a man who completely deceived the whole world. He assumed about, I think, 80 different identities. And some of those identities were like an airline pilot. He actually, I don't know how he did it. He actually flew an airplane. I don't know if he actually controlled the airplane or not, but he was able to pretend that he was an airline pilot. He actually pretended that he was a physician. He walked into an hospital and did everything that a doctor is supposed to do. He was a bank investor. He was all kinds of things, but he pretended he was an imposter, all for his own personal gain. And when we read a story like that, we are just puzzled and we marvel at the kind of things that people would actually do. And yet, oftentimes, this is actually happening in the church. Just even as early as the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, when there were miracles happening and all these incredible things were taking place by the power of God, there were already people who were trying to be imposters in the kingdom of God, trying to pretend. Someone you're not, for your own personal gain. Sadly, this is something that can happen to many of us, even in the church today. We try to pretend who we are not. Ananias and Sapphira were not filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they try to mimic being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what actually happened, and that's why the consequence was so severe. It was a root of deep hypocrisy. You know, Jesus confronted this kind of people all throughout his life and ministry. Who were they called? They were called the Pharisees. You know why Jesus hated the Pharisees so much? They were imposters. In their heart, they had everything that this world actually craves for, and this world is evil. And yet, they pretended that they were holier than other people because they were religious leaders, because they had this set of rules that they were observing. And yet, in their secret life, they would distort the poor. I mean, they would actually extort the poor and make these kind of gains from people's lives, even those people who were godly followers. So that was the first reason. You know, when you look at a story like this, it can happen to any of us. You know, ever since we began our church, one of the things that we decided not to, we don't actually pass offering buckets. Have you ever been to a church or you grew up in a church where, you know, during the middle of the service, you know, this bucket goes around? And we do that in our San Jose church because that's how we started and everybody's used to that kind of things. But I've grown up in a church where not only they actually show who gives and who does not. I don't think this is the intention, but when that offering bucket actually passes, you know how you feel, right? If you don't have anything to give, just imagine. It puts this pressure on people that I got to give something. So, you know, actually, I've heard people who say that they pretend that they give and put their hands in the offering bucket because they had nothing to give. I grew up in a church where our church leaders would actually record how much you give, and then they would actually put it in the bulletin every Sunday. What do you think the motivation behind that was? Imagine the pressure. You know, Jesus taught us that do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do you know what that means? I mean, there's no way that you will not know what the right hand is doing if you're just one body. But it's actually, Jesus is speaking this in context of a church community. We are the body of Christ. And when it comes to our good deeds, Jesus warned us that when we do a good deed, try not to show off or try not to let other people know what you're doing, because this is really between you and God. And the most beautiful way to glorify God is that you do it in secret. And yet, oftentimes we're in these kind of situations where we feel like we have to pretend, we have to perform to be something or someone who we are not. Now, you know that even with New Vine, we have expenses, we have costs, you know. There are a lot of generous people who give secretly. People have come to me and said, how can we give? And I don't even know who actually give, but in this past year, you know that all of our expenses and our needs have been taken care of by people like you. And yet, we do not know who gives generously. God knows, and that's a good thing. But imagine that you're in a situation where you have to perform and you have to pretend that, you know, you're contributing. This is one of the reasons why we actually here at New Vine, we do not pass offering buckets. If you have a desire to give, you can do that secretly, joyfully, gladly. Even today, if God moves your heart to give towards supporting, I don't want you to feel like you have to do that or you do it out of pretense. That is actually the most dangerous thing that can happen to any of us. If you're not able to do that, there's no requirement. There's freedom in the kingdom of God. You don't have to try to pretend. That's hypocrisy. That's the first sin. That's going to bring sure spiritual death to the church. The second thing, the apostles actually confront Ananias and Sapphira. And the question that he asks is, why do you test the Spirit? Now this is, I believe, is even actually a more serious sin than trying to pretend. And this is probably one of the reasons why the punishment, the consequence was so great. In verse 3 it says, why has Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And then later on, when Sapphira comes, it says the same thing. Why do you test the Holy Spirit? Now, how do we test the Holy Spirit? How do we actually even test God? The Bible tells us not to test him. He cannot be tested. And yet, in what ways can we actually test our Heavenly Father, our Holy Spirit? How can we even test Jesus? That's exactly what was happening here. Ananias and Sapphira knew that they weren't telling a lie before the church. But they themselves were deceived in failing to recognize that the Holy Spirit would actually reveal the truth. This is what Peter explains in verse 9. In spite of this unmistakable presence of the Spirit of God operating in the church, something that was impossible was happening. People selling their possessions, bringing their proceeds. Apostles performing these great signs and wonders. That was really the evidence of the persistent presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And yet, Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could mimic, then they could actually test the Holy Spirit by lying to the Holy Spirit. This is how testing works. God may not see this. God may not know what's going on deep down in my heart. God may never know the deep, true intention of what goes on inside of my heart. There are people who push the limit of God's grace. He's not going to do anything about this. So if we keep pushing that limit, and if we keep mimicking and pretending, what we're going to end up doing is that we're actually going to lie to the Holy Spirit, thinking that he would not find out or he would not confront us. You know, disciples, the apostles had really probably no idea. The way they found out was really through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You ever met people who test your patience, test your grace? If you're parents, you know that your children oftentimes do that, right? You tell them not to do anything that is dangerous, that will actually end up harming them. You keep warning them, telling them not to do, and what do? Eventually, they keep pushing the limit of your patience and your grace, and they actually test you. It happened to us many, many times. I remember I'm not going to name who amongst my four daughters, but two of them, when they were young, they were so fascinated with scissors. You know, scissors. We're not just talking about dull scissors, paper scissors. We're talking about those sharp, you know, cutting scissors. And they would keep playing with scissors, and we would actually warn them, please do not play with the scissors because that's going to destroy your finger or it can really hurt you. So they would listen and then for a while. And then when we are not present, you know what they would do? They would go and find the scissors and pull it out and then start playing. One time he came home and we found out that a chunk of hair was gone from one of my daughter's head. We asked them, what happened? I don't know. You know, that's how they test us. So we knew that they were playing with scissors, and again, we warned them out of grace and out of love. One day we came home, and we found our two girls hiding in the bathroom, and then we heard this loud scream and crying and just, you know, crying for help. And we just ran upstairs thinking something happened. Sure enough, one of the girls was playing with scissors and then ended up cutting our other daughter's finger, and she was bleeding. You know what we had to do? We had to really punish them for what they had done. Because at that moment, I knew that if this keeps going on, if this kind of testing keeps going on, they will never get the message, and they're going to end up doing something very, very foolish and dumb. So we made sure that they understood the consequence of their actions. And then to this day, they had never played with scissors on one another. The same thing is happening here. They were testing the Spirit of God. It's just like those little children. I can push this far. I can go this far. And then nothing happens. What do? You push it a little further. Nothing happens. All out of God's grace. And then we keep pushing it. You know, that happens in all of us in our walk with the Lord. When it comes to our own sin, habitual sins or temptations, we all have pushed that boundaries and limits of God's grace. But if we keep pushing it, eventually God's going to have to show us the consequence of our actions. And that's actually what is happening to the church here. Imagine if this was the kind of pattern that would happen in the church, that everybody begins to pretend and this hypocrisy begins to grow at the onset of this great revival that was taking place. The question is, where is God's grace in all this? What do we learn from a story like this? What is the biggest conclusion that we can draw from this story? The good news is this. You and I, we do not need to pretend someone who we are not. The good news is that we have actually the freedom to be who we are. We can actually come before God just as who we are, in desperation and longing for God's touch. Ananias and Sapphira did not have to sell their possession to gain their access into this community. God never told them to do so. Everybody was doing out of their own joy and their desire, with glad and sincere hearts. They did not have to do it, and yet they did not understand such freedom. I don't know how often we see these kind of things happening in the church today. We feel like we gotta perform, we gotta pretend. When we come to a place like this, it's hard just really to be who we really are. If we're struggling, it's hard for us to say, hey, brother, sister, I'm really not doing well. I need help, I need prayer. You know, one of our taglines, one of our values here at New Vine, and Douglas did an amazing job going through each one of them, preaching through those three things. Who are we as a people of God? We are real. We are real people. This is a meaningful community, but we have to be authentic. We have to be real. We're ordinary people. We're not some special group of religious superheroes. We can be authentic. We can just be ordinary people, real people who do not have to pretend. That's the power of a real community. And yet, every time we walk into a place like this, we feel that pressure that I gotta put up this face, I gotta dress nicely, and I gotta put on this smile, pretend that everything is good, perfect. No, it doesn't have to be that way. God put us together because we can be real with one another. We can share our need. Imagine some of these people who are not in the position to be able to sell their possessions. They probably had nothing. Some of them were probably homeless people in their community. Some of them were beggars or poor. Imagine, how would they find out what they actually needed in a community? There are probably 70, 80 of us here. How do we even find out if somebody's really going through some deep financial need? Because we don't talk about those things, right? How do you think they found out? They were real. Somebody was willing to say, hey, brother, I don't have enough to feed my kids in this coming weeks or months. I don't have a job. So somebody was willing to go and sell their possessions and share whatever they had. The question is, do we want to be a part of a community like that? Not only do we want to help other people, but can we even say honestly what was really going on inside of our heart, some of our struggle, some of our loneliness and our own brokenness, our own poverty? Or are we just going to keep pretending so that nobody can find out? Second application is when we are tempted by lies of Satan, we don't have to go on to test God. We can simply repent. You know, Sapphira actually was given an opportunity to repent. But she repeated the same lie. And obviously, she did not know that her husband had died. I'm not even sure if it was the Holy Spirit that struck them dead, because it doesn't say that. It says they breathed their last breath. That was the description of their death. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit struck them down. Sometimes all it is required is God removes his favor or his presence, his grace, and we have no protection. Now, I'm not going to go into any theological argument of who was the cause of this death, but what God is really trying to teach us is that we do not have to test the Lord. We do not have to challenge his presence with us. We don't have to pretend that someone were not. What God is doing, what God is teaching us is that he wants us to be real. Many churches are dying. I can say this. Today, as I travel, as I speak with leaders, pastors, many churches are dying today. They're dying the spiritual death because they're living in this pretense. They do not know the true freedom that was brought about by the gospel. You know, the world is turned off by the church today because we're not authentic. We put up this religious face. We ourselves are going through the same struggles and same temptations, and yet we put up this moral face and we try to be someone we're not, and the world sees right through us and they call us hypocrites. My prayer for New Vine and for this community is that we'll be real people. We'll not have any kind of fear in our relationship with one another, to be real, to be telling one another of what really is going on, what we really need, how we're broken. When you're sick, when you have lost your job, when you don't have the rent to pay in the coming months, can we even ask one another for help? If we're not even willing to do that, I don't know how we're going to see the kind of revival that actually is taking place in the book of Acts. God wants us to be an authentic, real, transparent people. That's the mark of true holiness. It's not what we do or what we accomplish with our deeds. It's when we are not willing to tolerate or compromise our sinful pretense and our hypocrisy, and we refuse to challenge the presence of God that is within us. That is holiness. And that's how revival actually looks like. So I want to challenge you today, as God is inviting us to be real people. In the coming days, I encourage you to share your need with one another, where you are, what you're going through in life. But even today, can we at least begin that real relationship with our God? If you're struggling, you don't have to pretend that you're not. If you feel like you're distant from God, you can cry out for God's intimacy, his nearness, but you don't have to pretend that everything is okay. If you're hurting inside, you don't have to pretend that, you know, you cannot show what goes on inside of you. Some of us do that because we've been hurt by other people. Will you stand with me as we close? I really believe that the Lord is really producing a beautiful community in our midst. Every Sunday, when I go upstairs and see people eating and sharing meals, sharing lives together, it's a beautiful scene. My prayer and my fear is that at some point, we're going to try or we're going to start pretending. And we're going to really put a stopper on what the Lord is doing in this community. Do you have any fear of just being discovered of what's going on in your life? You don't have to be. There's freedom. If this is really a true family of God, there is no fear of sharing or speaking of what is really happening in your life. And I think that's the most powerful thing that can happen to a church. When we are able to come together and say, brother, I need this. I need your prayer. I need healing. I need forgiveness. I've messed up. Instead of trying to cover up. Will you pray with me today that you'll not become another Ananias. You'll not become another Sapphira. Let's pray that New Vine will go on to become a church that is really authentic, real, transparent, no pretense. Pray for your own heart. When you are resolved, let's join our hands with one another. Just take your time. When you really made that resolution not to pretend in your own walk with the Lord, that you want to be a real person, authentic person, genuine, I want you to just quietly join your hands with your brother or sister next to you, and we'll stand together as a church. Father, you called us to be a family together in this season. A real family. Where there will be no pretense or pretending. Will you give us such freedom in the coming days? When we are hurting, we're able to scream. When we are broken, we're able to cry with one another. When we are poor, we will not be afraid of speaking of our own need. When we are disappointed, we will not cover up our own feelings and emotions. When our relationship is not in good place, we'll be able to confront and speak truth and reconcile and choose to love. Father, I ask you to remove any spirit of pretense in ourselves. That we will not go on to become another religious organization. Make us a true family that will reflect the love and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, we long to see what was happening in the book of Acts. We would love to be a part of a community like that. Father, we know that it is not possible with men, but it is possible with your Holy Spirit empowering us. So Lord, will you push us, move us, lead us into that direction? Where, as a community, there will be no lack because we're so generous towards one another. We're willing to help and love. That's our desire for New Vine Community, Lord. So even as we break bread every Sunday, as we share meals, Lord, I ask you to take our relationship deeper, our conversations deeper, make it real. Even in this next hour, we will practice what you're speaking to us, Lord. We ask all these things in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.